Let us stand now as we have come again to this faithful time of the preaching of the Word of God. And let us take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Once again, as we examine and continue to look at the law of God, we will be examining this morning verse number 12, the fifth commandment that calls us to honor our father and mother. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12, the Word of God says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that we take the simplicity of this commandment, Father, and understand its breadth and its width and its height, Father, the depths of the riches of wisdom that are in this single commandment, Father, is far surpassing anything that we can comprehend. But by the power of your Spirit, God, we're asking that you illuminate its truths through our minds, Father, that we see it in its simplistic nature, but also see the weightiness that brings to bear upon all authority that you have instituted. Father, that you've called us to honor and to give respect and to care for those who are in positions of authority in our lives. And Father, today we pray that as your church, as your bride, that you have bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, today, Father, we ask, Lord, that we would uphold this commandment. Father, though we cannot do it perfectly, may that be the desire of our heart, to strive with all of our effort in the power of the Spirit to be found in obedience to you, for that is what is commanded. We are to be holy as you are holy. Father, we understand that our righteousness can never be attained by these works of the law, that we look to Christ alone as that sufficient sacrifice, that He is the only one who is able to fulfill this law at its perfect demand. And Father, today we ask, Lord, that in His obedience and through the power of His Spirit, that we would walk in the obedience to this commandment before us today. Lead us and guide us. It's in the name of Christ our Lord we ask these things. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Today we are transitioning into what we have said and scholars have noted as being the second table of the law. The first four commandments, looking at our responsibility unto God, and the remaining six commandments focusing on our relationship to one another, of loving our neighbor, if you will. That was what Christ, how Christ summarized the law when he was asked the question in Matthew 22, when one of the lawyers asked him to test him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So here we have the New Testament authority of Christ summarizing the two tables in that way, love of God and love of neighbor. And that brings us this morning to examine this first commandment in that table of dealing with fellow man and those to whom are our neighbors. And we find ourselves entering into an interesting commandment. Why does this commandment, a commandment that seems to focus upon the family, a commandment that many of us as parents simply pronounce to our children in times of discipline or in times of seeking obedience, probably one of the most frequently cited commands in the Christian home. "Hey, you are commanded. Don't you know, what does the law say? That you're to honor your father and your mother. Do what I say, son, daughter, child." Why would this commandment be the first commandment that is to teach us how to love our neighbor? If we were devising a set of rules and regulations, meaning if we were in charge of these Ten Commandments, What would be at the top of our list? Would it be simple obedience to father and mother? Why not murdering? Why not that being the first command, that you shall not murder? Or why not adultery? Or why not stealing or lying? Why honor the second positive command? We've said there are only two positive, implicitly positive commands in the Ten Commandments. We said last time we looked at that concept of that we shall remember the Sabbath day, that was a positive implication. The rest of them are the shall nots, things we are not to do. But yet in this first command of the table of loving our neighbor, we have a positive command calling us to honor father and mother. So with that somewhat tease of introduction to get our minds thinking, I want to examine this commandment under three headings. I want us to see first the importance of family, secondly the importance of authority, and finally the implication or implied blessing as a result of obeying this command. So as we think of this placement, why putting it here? Well, one thing that we can think of, first we can think of, this commandment points to the reality of every living person born into the world, meaning every single individual who is alive today or has ever lived, apart from Christ, the God-man, being incarnate in flesh and being conceived of the Holy Spirit, every other human being came into this world as the result of a father and a mother. It is, of all the commandments, something that strikes to the essence of being of all humanity. Without a man and a woman coming together to reproduce offspring, you cannot exist. It is a common reality to all of man. Even if our natural parents are no longer in our picture, maybe they've passed, maybe the natural born parents have cast off or have not been apart, and there is an adoptive family, regardless of the circumstances, every single individual has a father and a mother. One commentator mentions, we may not have a wife or a husband or children, but we all have parents. I mean, it's a universal reality. It's a universal truth. So it addresses all of mankind. Secondly, it is generational. What do I mean by generational? I mean it covers an entire family unit. I mean it takes into consideration not only the father and the mother, but the grandfather and the grandmother. And we even know some, there's the great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers. So parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, it's the largest and longest human relationship that we have in our existence. This idea of generational families. It's generational. That the children of one family go on to become adults. The child becomes the man, becomes the woman, becomes society. It's generational. It deals with society, culture, all that surrounds us. We take a look at the United States of America, and many of us will profess, even I at a young age, will examine the circumstances, the secular reality in which we live today, and we ask the question, how did we get here? How did we get into this situation? With the things that are being portrayed as good and true, what a generation ago considered evil and wicked according to the Scriptures and according to the Word of God. Things that would never have been tolerated in the public square just a generation ago are not only now deemed acceptable, they are deemed as something to promote and good. And we say, how did we get here? And I would say that the Bible teaches us that it began when the home and the family began to disintegrate. The temperature, the spiritual thermometer, the moral, if you will, measurement of society can be boiled down to the reality of what is taking place in the home. This is a transition. We cannot set this commandment apart from the first table, where the conflict begins to arrive is when the first table is set aside, when God is set aside, when God is taken out of the equation. This is when the relationships, the horizontal, begins to go awry. And brothers and sisters, what we are witnessing today in this time in the United States of America, not only here but around the world, what we see as a dissolving of a biblical Christian home, a mother and a father raising up their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord to obey, to honor the Lord. God is the only one true God, to not make idols or images, to not take His name in vain, to remember His day, to set it aside, because society at large has done away with the first table. The second table now has been, if you will, destroyed. It has been degenerative. It's interesting that this simple concept of obeying parents finds the list itself in the major list of man's depravity that Paul addresses in Romans 1, 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, with evil, with covetousness and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And who is included in this list? Those who are disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's righteousness decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Children, let me ask the question. Do you find yourself in this list with evil and murder and slandering and hating of God by simple disobedience to your parents? Well, none of us would put ourselves in that list. But by God's rule and God's judgment, disobedience to parents is disobedience to God. And yet we live in a day where parents have absolved themselves of the roles of leadership, and they have handed over, if you will, the keys of authority to the children. That's the day in which we live today, brothers and sisters, where the rights of children, the rights of their individualism and them to be whatever they want to be, to cast off all restraint. Now society, I throw in the government, says, it's okay, we will raise you, we'll take you in. Don't listen to those rules and regulations that your conservative, fundamental, right-wing parents is trying to push down your throat. Come to us. We're the source. We will be your mother. We will be your father. We will teach you right and we will teach you wrong. Parents having to stand in courts fighting for the right to have authority to discipline their children, to protect their children from mutilation of their flesh when they are confused about their gender. There's governments fighting for the right for doctors to mutilate our children. And we ask the question, how did we get here? Well, we've forsaken the Word of God. We've destroyed the definition of the family. And I hope that for us this morning, I can at least set before us what God says. Who is the authority of what a family is and should be? Who makes the rules? God does. God does. God defines the family. How does God define the family? Well, we see it back at creation. We see it in the institution of the first family in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God ordained the family. It is not up for discussion. It's not up for public opinion. We have no right to vote on the definition of marriage. It's already settled. It's already been ordained. It's already been decreed that there's no alternative to it. It is a male and a female, a man and a woman, who are united in the bonds of marriage. For Christ Himself, when He quotes and speaks upon this concept of what is true of marriage and divorce, He answered, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh,' so they're no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." God did not ordain a world full of mamas and daddy's mamas and all that kind of stuff. My baby's daddy, my baby's mama. It's not just radical procreation with no stipulation. It's not just live and be merry and sleep around and produce kids and let other people raise them. No, God has ordained the family as a faithful husband and a faithful wife, united together in the union of marriage for the purpose of producing generations to come, offspring, children. This commandment sets before us the reality that the family is the basic beginning and foundation of all human relationships. It's the way in which we've entered into the world, and God has ordained that we are to be nurtured and cared for by parents. Parents are necessary. You can't exist without them. The necessity of a mother and the father, the reality of God ordaining the family, also carries with it the concept that children are then thus necessary. What I mean by that, not that everybody will have children, but children are part of the equation. For life to continue, for generations to come, we must have children. And the Bible is clear that the life of children are precious in the sight of God. God cannot command obedience of children if children do not exist. This is the point of what I'm saying. Honor your father and mother. Well, who's going to honor them? The children. Well, if children are necessary and important, you mean God? You mean God loves children? God loves babies? Psalm 139, we read it this morning. "You formed me," David says, inspired by the Spirit, speaking of God. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb. This is the calling and the recognition of God to this prophet Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Christ calling to him a child in Matthew 18, verse 2. He put him in the midst of them and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." That's not a right-wing, fundamental, conservative Christian. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth. And he says to cause harm and sin, how about murder upon an unborn child? It's better that that doctor, that that facility, that that organization be strapped to a millstone, a giant rock, and drowned at the bottom of the ocean. It's better for them to have that. And we say, how did we get here? Oh, why? How do you get rid of the home? You get rid of the children. You get rid of the people. You kill them off. You kill them off. And oh, what is the mantra today? The mantra today is Black Lives Matter. Blue Lives Matter. We've got all kinds of lives mattering today in all kinds of civil uprisings. People marching and burning down cities for so-called races and skin color, and yet the murder of innocent children is being promoted as a woman's right to choose. It is promoted as health care. Murder as health care. Children are to be a blessing, Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren, even speaking of grandparents, and I know you grandparents, and I know this is a true Bible verse. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Hey, grandparents are some of the proudest individuals you'll find on this earth about them grandbabies. What God has ordained as a blessing, as a privilege, as a heritage, as the fruit of the womb, as the crown of the aged, as the glory of the fathers and the parents, man is destroying, killing, murdering, chopping up into pieces, and selling for profit. This is the United States of America, and this is the world that operates in a fallen system. The family, the importance and significance of it, I would say has been destroyed. It's not being destroyed. At this point, it is. Look at divorce. Look at the wreckage. Look at the carnage, even in so-called professing Christians. The importance, the significance, the holiness, if you will, of the family has been discarded. Not only the importance of the family has been discarded, but the importance and the recognition of authority has been discarded. This commandment brings with it an establishment of reverence and glory and honor being given to those who are in authority in your lives, speaking of your parents. Not only that relationship of just parents and their children, but it is the foundation of which authority is established, thereby that child grows up and begins to recognize and respect others who are in authority over them. You show me a kid that doesn't respect his mom and his daddy, and I'll show you a kid that don't respect nobody. You can see them. They're everywhere. This is why the catechism speaks to this. One of the oldest Baptist catechisms of 1693, some know as Keach's Catechism, but It's built upon the foundations of predecessors such as the Westminster and the Hildeburg Catechism. But all of these early catechisms recognize that in this fifth commandment is found the basis and teaching of an understanding of reverence for authority as a general principle. It asks this question in 69 of the Baptist Catechism of 1693. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to every one in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. That's kind of older English terminology, but what is it saying? It's saying that it is the preserving of respect and honor of performing our duties to those who are in places and relationships to us as our superiors, those who are under us as inferiors, or even as our equals. It's a respect for all people, citing Ephesians 5:21, where we are called as members of the body of Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. When we come and worship and gather together, we are servants one of another, that we have reverence for one another out of respect for Christ. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor even the emperor. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. So this commandment to honor our father and our mother bears with it this concept of honoring those in positions of authority. What do we mean by honor? Literally, in the original Hebrew, weigh heavily. To be heavy, we could summarize it as weighty. Weightiness. We're to give weightiness to our parents. What does that mean? Well, this term is defined as glory in passages in the Old Testament. Exodus 14:18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory, the term here, over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. You mean there's a glory that comes, a weightiness, a reverence, a sense of awe, a power, and authority in parents and fathers and mothers? Amen. God has established an order in the family. God has ordained that the family be ran in a particular fashion. Mothers, as we read in Ephesians 5, wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. Fathers are to be the spiritual leaders. In 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. He goes on to say that it's the role of the husband to be washing and renewing his wife through the study and the worship of the Lord, to present her as blameless, to be purifying her. That fathers are to be the leaders who are teaching and training up their kids. Mothers are to be those supportive, nurturing, kind, caring for parent. How does this come? How does this role of parents work out? Well, it works as, first, formative discipline. What do we mean by formative? It's in our bylaws, as even in our church discipline. But formative discipline means that there are times at which we are examples. We are training. We are teaching. Formative means that we are laying out the example. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We are to be forming our children through the teaching and the respect of the Word of God, of spiritual need, of the first table, the first four commandments. But it doesn't just end with formative discipline and teaching and instruction. There's also provided for us in the Scriptures corrective discipline. Proverbs 13:24, we all have heard this. Moms and dads probably quoted to us as they tore up our rear ends when we were little. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So there is corrective discipline that's needed from time to time for the purpose of producing righteousness within us. The role of the father and the mother to train up, to formatively train and teach, to correctively use the rod when necessary, promotes obedience in children. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. What is that purpose of discipline? Well, we look to Hebrews, and that very familiar passage, 12, verse 7. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate child and not sons. Meaning, it is a father who cares not for his child. He does not love them. He does not respect them. It is the father who hates his child, who does not seek to discipline. It's for love that a father disciplines. Verse 10 of that same passage, for they disciplined our earthly fathers for a short time as it seemed best to do them, but he disciplines us, our heavenly Father. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Titus in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, when he is talking about what we are to be doing as Christians. How do we live biblically? What is the biblical mindset? What are we to train up and teach and formatively discipline and show to those around us? He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. What is the theme? Self-controlled. Self-controlled, obedient, being restrained. Why is it important for children to obey their parents and parents to train them up? It's to teach them self-control, because what is at the root of all sin? It is uncontrol. It's turning over control to our flesh. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Are there parents that abuse these things? Parents that do not do these things? Yes. I'm not speaking to those parents today. I'm speaking to those parents in this place who profess to be Christians. And I'm telling you your duty. And I'm telling you your duty as children to listen to what they're saying. To respect them. To honor them. It is for your good. It's going to cause you to have a long, fruitful life. That's the blessing that's upcoming. How do we honor? We honor one by obedience. That's what I was laying out there. But we also are called to honor by providing for our parents. When we grow up, it's not something that we just ends at our childhood. We don't just quit honoring our parents. No, it's something that we do until the day that they die. This was at the heart of Christ's confrontation when he answered them in Matthew 15, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother." Christ thought this was a good commandment. "And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." What we believe is taking place here in this ancient tradition, that children would neglect their responsibility to parents by supposedly giving their money, their goods, all that they have to God and seeking self-righteousness. "Well, hey, Dad, Mom, I'm sorry. I can't give you anything. I can't help you. I can't do anything for you. You see, I gave what I had to God. Therefore, there's nothing left for you. I'm sorry, out of luck." And Christ is saying, that's not what God has commanded. You have forsaken the word of God for the tradition of men. Paul, addressing this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, speaking of the way in which widows are to be cared for, honor widows who are truly widows, he says. "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. That it's the responsibility of children and grandchildren to take care of the widows of their parents and their grandparents. And he goes on to say in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's strong words. Is the church to be benevolent? Amen. Praise God. Are we to help widows and those and orphans and those in need? Amen. Praise God. But that does not absolve those children and grandchildren who are too selfish, wasting all their money on goodies for themselves to take care of their mamas and their daddies and their grandmas and their grandpas who raised them and trained them and fed them and clothed them and protected them. It doesn't end in childhood. No, this is a commandment that goes with us throughout our ages. We honor our parents. We honor our grandparents. We take care of them. We supply for them. And who was the example of all these things? Who did this perfectly? Christ. See, it was necessary for Christ to obey this commandment, for Him to be the perfect fulfillment of the law, to complete it. Why do we submit to our parents? Because Christ did. He submitted to His earthly parents. What do we know about Christ's childhood? Well, the Bible is not super abundant with information, and I think it's purposeful. There's really only one verse that speaks to Christ in His early years and to His relationship to His father and His mother. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, and He went down, this is speaking of Christ, and He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And His mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Christ was submissive to His mother Mary and Joseph, His father. But even more importantly, He submitted to His heavenly Father. In John chapter 8, the Jews answered Him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. And you dishonor me. John 15:10, Christ says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That famous passage, Philippians 2:8-11, and He, being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How do we know that He was obedient? How do we know that He was found faithful in the sight of His heavenly Father? Because therefore, verse 9 says, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What was the pronouncement made from above over Christ Jesus? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the importance of authority. This is the importance of honoring and listening to this commandment. And finally, in closing, what do we have to reap from it? It brings with it a blessing. It's the only commandment with a promise, as Paul said there in Ephesians 6. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long. And he adds, and that it may go well with you in the land. That was the words of Paul. That it may go well with you. It's a good thing to do this, to honor your father and your mother, to listen to the Proverbs, to listen to the teaching, to put on as ornaments and jewelry the wisdom and knowledge and instruction of godly mothers and fathers. It's good to listen to godly wisdom and advice. It produces in you good. You might say, well, brother, it sounds like you're just trying to preach on morality today, that you're just giving us a bunch of things that we should do. Well, I am in one sense. Christ said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. But we know ultimately we fail to do this perfectly, brothers and sisters. When we examine the way in which we've treated our parents, there's probably been times in all of our lives, probably times we don't remember, but I'm sure times we remember where we weren't the most honoring to our parents. Maybe we were rebellious in our teenage years. We need to confess the sins of not honoring our parents as we should, but we also trust in Christ. I just gave you all the examples. Where is the perfect fulfillment? Who is the righteous, obedient, true son, true child who has kept this law perfectly? It is Christ Jesus, and it's in Him that you are delivered from the bondage and the curse of the breaking of this law. As we said last time, to break one, you've broken them all. Therefore, we have been found guilty, but yet we confess in Christ Jesus that in Him alone is our righteousness. The family is not part of an evolutionary process. It's not been developed by capitalism or any other worldly philosophy or economic system. There are many who promote this concept of a biblical marriage as oppression, that it is the enslaving of women, the giving of authority to men, that it is capitalism at its best. Some would suggest that it would be better to go back to more primitive modes where there were promiscuous, tribal, if you will, restrictionless relationships that trace back, as one writer spoke of, to our early ancestors, chimpanzees. Meaning, it might just be better if we all slept around and just shared everything. You say, surely not. I ain't even ignorant enough to come up with that. I read that because somebody else was that ignorant. And brothers and sisters, you say, well, what? Why does that matter? Brothers, it's at the root of what we see happening in our country. Marriage is attempting to be redefined. Children are being stripped and taken out of the care and protection of their home. Their minds are being filled with godless ideologies. Look at what's taught in science, brothers and sisters. Evolution. To believe in creation now, you're in the minority. To believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is ridiculed by our society today, brothers and sisters. And what I'm trying to emphasize is when truth is sacrificed, judgment, death, condemnation is all that remains. So just in recapping, God has ordained the family according to the purpose of His own will and His own counsel, and it is for His glory, and there is none who has authority to overturn it. We cannot redefine the family. God has said it is a father and a mother raising up their children and offspring. And I understand that not everybody has the ability to have children. I think that's a gift from God to allow for other opportunities. That's why we see adoption. We see others taking in. It points us to the gospel. We've been adopted into the family of God. In this picture of the family, we see the establishment of authority, honor, respect being given to those who are over us. We see our need of a mediator. We see our need that Christ alone is the only one sufficient to fulfill this requirement. Therefore, let us trust in Him. Brothers and sisters, let us strive to honor Christ by honoring our parents, grandparents, honoring one another. Hey, if Good Pine Baptist Church was full of a bunch of believers trying to outdo one another in honor, if the entire SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, was full of churches and individual members trying to outdo one another in honor through the teaching and the preaching and the truth of the Word of God and the sufficiency and inerrancy of it alone, basing it as the foundation for all that we do, we wouldn't be in this fight. Something as simple as listening to God's Word regarding the role of the family. It's foundational. And brothers and sisters, I pray that we as parents, hey parents, you're not off the hook. You need to live lives that deem honor and respect. Even if parents aren't that way, it doesn't dissolve the child's responsibility, but this isn't a pass to do whatever you want to do. There are standards for you, and I've outlined them. Let us seek to do what God has revealed to us today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're brokenhearted as we look at how far our nation has drifted from the simple truths of the importance of the family, the authority, the structure, the order, the God-given roles of fathers and mothers and children. Father, your church has failed to demonstrate what it means to obey this commandment. And Father, we know that the only hope of restoration, the only hope of reconciliation and redemption is the power of your Spirit. And God, we pray that your light, the purity and holiness of all that you are, your being and your attributes as you've revealed in the Scriptures, God, it will take a supernatural intervention into our church and into our society to see change. And God, we humble ourselves, asking that you forgive us of our iniquities. Father, we are thankful that you are immutable and unchangeable, and it's only because of your faithfulness that we are not consumed. And God, we pray that you would be merciful to our nation. Be merciful to the Southern Baptist Convention. Father, it's just an entity. But yet, God, it stands for many as a status, an indicator of where we are as a society. And Father, I pray that we who claim to be Baptist and claim to be Southern Baptist, Father, that we would stand resolved to uphold your word alone. Father, we don't need anything else. And God, I pray that this upcoming week, Father, that Christ would be magnified. God, I pray that that place would be broken with repentance and hearts that, Father, see their neglect for truth, Lord. Be with us as parents. Be with us as children. Be with us, Father, as citizens, honoring others in places of authority over us. Help us to do this, for it's in Christ I pray. Amen.